Well, good morning, Brazos Point, and all of our guests online. We're really glad to have you this morning as we continue this series that we're doing online called Life Interrupted. And this morning, we're going to take a little bit different direction with that. We're going to begin today telling the story of a character from the Old Testament, one of my favorites. His name is Joseph. And Joseph is a man whose life was interrupted over and over again, one worst case scenario after another. You're going to hear Joseph's story. You're going to hear today specifically about Joseph's dream and how it was disrupted. But before you hear Joseph's story, I want you to hear another story. I want you to hear the story of a couple whose dream is being disrupted by the coronavirus scenario and the case that we're walking through right now as a community and really globally. I want to introduce you to Stephen and Jessica Searles. I'm going to keep an appropriate distance from you guys. Typically, you guys would be clapping and roaring, so you know, you've got just me, guys, but we're glad to have you guys with us. And I want folks to hear your story this morning because I know that it will be a source of encouragement to you. So Stephen and Jessica might be familiar faces for you. Stephen has served in our band. He was on drums this morning. He's been active on both campuses, Mid-County and Brazoria Road. He's been in student ministry, small group ministry, and all the while also serving at times on the staff of True to Life Ministries. And then Jessica may not be as familiar, but it's certainly a friendlier face. Jessica's been involved in preschool ministry, student ministry, and she is a teacher at SFA. So go Gators, yeah? All right. So guys, we're really glad to have you this morning. And you guys are experiencing a dream that's being shaken up, if not interrupted. And I want folks to hear about that dream this morning. So Stephen, Jess, talk to us.
Yeah. So about probably a little over 10 years ago, I felt like God was calling me to plant a church. I didn't know what that meant at the time. I had no idea what church planting was or anything like that, but I did know that I had this pull in my heart to go to the Pacific Northwest and specifically to Seattle. This kind of dream started building, this idea of planting a church, going to a place that is very unchurched, and sharing the gospel. And so when I came to Brazos Point on the second week I was here, Greg gave a Vision Sunday, I believe is what it was, and he said that part of the vision of Brazos Point was to plant a church in Seattle. And he asked 1% of the people that were in that room that day to go with us. And so I said, you know what? That's me. That's it. This is this dream that's been building inside of me for years. That was about 5 years ago. So we were 5 or 6 years into me dreaming and thinking about how this was going to be possible. And so it started to really become everything that I was going to do with my life. And so when I met Jessica, I actually told her pretty early on, maybe a week into us talking, I said, look, I'm going to plant a church in Seattle. If you want to stay in Lake Jackson, I'm not the guy for you, so we shouldn't even be doing continuing this thing. And she, you know, she kind of said, well, okay, I don't know if she understood really what I was meaning or if she believed me when I said it, but she definitely said, okay, let's go on board. And so
that was a bold thing for a guy that was definitely out kicking his coverage to say.
Absolutely. But, you know, there was just this burning inside of me. I couldn't get away from it.
I love it.
And so we started the process of looking what it would be like to go to Seattle. So I talked with you. I believe that you had me and Jessica over, and I said, hey, Brazos Point wants to plant a church in Seattle. I think I'm that guy. I think we're that couple. And so we started moving towards the process, and then we started this thing called an assessment, which was long. And Jess is going to tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so in this past October, we were actually asked to go up to Seattle for 2 days and participate in this assessment interview process, which I was pretty nervous about because I'm not the talker in this relationship.
And surprise.
For 2 days, I was going to have to talk a lot. But it was actually very encouraging to get to talk to all of these people who had walked the same path that we were and were interviewing us really to see if we were ready. Like, this was kind of the litmus test of like, okay, we think this is what we're supposed to be doing, but here are people who know better than us. Do they agree that this is what God wants for us? And at the end of it, they give you 4 different lights, like yellow, red, orange, or green. Green being that you are ready. And we were given a green light, which was very exciting and just helped us to know like, okay, this is what God wants us to do.
It was huge. Greg even gave up World Series tickets to be there with us. So that was a big deal for us. I just want to shout out Greg on that one.
That's a very big deal. So you get this green light from the North American Mission Board assessment, and that really lets you know the dream is becoming a reality. And it's time for you to think about the details of relocating your family, finding a place, finding jobs, and beginning what's really going to be an apprenticeship with our partner church on the north side of the city, the Hallows Church. All of those plans begin to take place. You know, what does that look like? What's the timetable?
Yeah, so we got home, we got our green light about 2 weeks after we left, and we were super excited. We didn't know what that meant, really, but we took some wise counsel. We talked with you and Greg and other planters and our friends at NAM, and they said, look, an apprenticeship's the way to go, so you need to set aside a year to 18 months to maybe 24 months to figure out what you're doing. And we said, you know what, that sounds great because I have no idea. So I got a list of guys, of pastors that were willing to take me on as an apprentice, of churches that were willing to accept Jessica and I into their community. And I flew up kind of spur of the moment to Seattle, and we got there and I met with these pastors and I whittled it down to ultimately the Hallows, because we felt like God was really calling us to the city of Seattle. And so once that was in place, we knew that we wanted Jess to finish her year at school as a teacher so that she could fulfill her contract. I was finishing up a couple things that I was doing, coaching and working at the college. And we started to put the plan together that in June we would start packing, and whenever we were done packing, we're gone. We secured an apartment that's incredible there. We had to give up our dog for a year, though, because that apartment doesn't allow dogs. So, you know, this process wasn't just easy and simple. It was a little more difficult than that. But then we started this this thing called support raising. We knew that it costs a lot of money to live there. And we weren't going to be able to make that as an apprentice and a teacher. And so we started to put the plan together to raise that support. And then the coronavirus.
Yeah. So you get the green light in the fall, figure out the apprenticeship early winter, and then the coronavirus strikes. And I know just a little over a month ago, I had the pleasure of calling Stephen and saying, hey, Stephen, Brazos Point takes this annual World Missions offering where we give 100% of the offering away to our missions partners for global, local, and church planting. And this year, the leadership team has decided we want you and your apprenticeship to be the recipient of the annual World Missions offering. Super fun phone call. And then coronavirus, right? Then we have to have a conversation. We go, man, the executive team and leadership team just has discerned that this is not the right time to take this offering. This is typically when we would take it to celebrate our birthday. But given all that's going on in our community and our world, this isn't the right timing. And so we're going to suspend it for now, right? So it's this up and down roller coaster. And that's just one example of the limbo that you guys have been on this part of the journey. And this morning, I want folks to hear where the dream is at now with all that has happened. But more important than where the dream is at, I want folks to hear where your heart is at, how you've processed this, the faith, the struggle, the doubts, the belief, the good and the bad, right? So where are you guys at?
Yeah, so Jess and I are actually in really different places. We're on different sides of this spectrum. So I am not as concerned about the coronavirus. I really feel peace about that. I feel like it's going to run its course. Like, as long as we are social distancing and doing the things that we can do, that God's going to take care of his part. I really feel like that. So I don't have any anxiety or dread about the coronavirus. But I do have sleepless nights and tears shed, and a lot of doubt about the finances of being able to go. Not only the finances of being able to go, but also the epicenter of this entire outbreak in the United States is in Seattle. So is it even possible for us to go? And this is a 4 or 5 year journey culminating all of these dreams, all of these plans, and then they look like they're falling apart here at the end. And so I have had sleepless nights, and I have had tears and anger and matches with God where I'm saying, you know, why didn't you just leave me, you know, where I was, and why did you take me, you know, into this dreamland that I thought we were going to? But Jess, on the other hand.
Yeah, so I am not feeling, well, I'm feeling some anxiety and stuff about the world and the things that are going on right now. But the one thing that God has given me huge peace about is Seattle. I just feel he came home last Sunday after playing in the band, and I just had had some time with the Lord, and he had just kind of told me, like, he's been opening all these doors and saying yes to us this whole time. And this isn't a surprise to him. He knew this was what was going to happen. So he's not going to tell us no now. Like, it's still a yes. It's still a yes. And he's still making a way, and he's still working. Even if it looks different than what we thought it was going to look like, he's still in that. And honestly, Seattle's a very unchurched place where there's a large amount of people who don't know Christ. And maybe now's the perfect time when the world around people seems to be broken and falling apart even more than it normally has. So I feel peace that it's still exactly what God wants us to do.
So we've been leaning on each other. She leans on me in you know her anxiety and the virus, and I lean on her with my anxiety for Seattle. And we're planning on leaving in June. Our timeline is still intact as long as it's physically possible for us to get there. We have no idea what that looks like. We were supposed to be meeting with people and asking people like you to move to Seattle with us. We were planning on all of these things, but all those plans are kind of on hold right now. But the one plan that isn't on hold is God's vision for us to go to Seattle.
Yeah, I love it. You're holding things loosely while also taking action and moving forward with the dream that God's placed in your heart. And I especially love what you said, Jessica, when you said God has said yes, and he has said yes, and he continues to say yes. And as long as the driving motivation behind what this is all about is the unreached and the unengaged and the unchurched people of Metro Seattle, I know God's just going to continue to green light this one step at a time. And it may not look like what we thought, but God's got this. And so, guys, I appreciate you so much for sharing your heart. And what I want us to do now, church, is I want to pray for them. Let's all join together in praying for Stephen and Jessica and for their next steps. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this couple. I thank you for the dream that you've placed in their heart. I thank you for the very winding and wild path that they've been on to get to this place. I thank you for the green light that was such an affirmation. And God, I thank you for even the circumstances that they're in now because you're building their faith and you're creating a strength within them and a resolve to do what you've put in their heart. And for nothing, no worst case scenario to get in the way of that. God, I pray that you would guide their steps with godly wisdom and discernment. I pray that you would be their source of peace, their source of hope, their source of clarity, and their source of provision. God, we believe in you and we trust in you and your ability to do all of those things. So I pray that you would bless Stephen and Jessica as we send them to go reach the unreached with the good news of Jesus that has transformed and changed our lives. Jesus, we love you. And it's in your name that we believe and trust and pray these things. Amen. Amen. Jessica, Stephen, thanks so much. Nope. Yep. All right. Well, folks, this morning, there's really so much that's hard and sad about the circumstances of the coronavirus. You know, there's so many things that are hard for us to process and think through. And probably the hardest of all of these is the loss of life, right? The folks that have died as a result of this. That's the most heartbreaking piece of all of this. And, you know, I don't yet know anyone who has contracted the virus and tested positive, and I don't yet know anyone who has passed away as a result of this. But I do know so many people who have had their dreams interrupted, their dreams busted because of the circumstances of the necessity of social distancing and quarantine and all the things that we're all walking through together, seen so many dreams interrupted. I think about folks like students who haven't been able to show their fair animals, students who haven't been able to play in team sports that they've prepared for years, students who haven't been able to put on the musical or the play that they prepared at the school. I think about folks who have had vacations busted up, especially those special milestone kinds of vacations, the ones that were going to celebrate big anniversaries and those plans have just crumbled in front of them. But the ones that make me the most sad are two specifics. I think about high school seniors. Man, it has been so sad and so hard to watch this play out as all of the expectations and all of the anticipation and all that they're supposed to experience this last semester of their senior year. And we're just watching all of that put on hold or interrupted or really put off indefinitely. It's so hard to watch. And then the second one is weddings. We've had a couple that we're associated with as a family where their wedding has not been able to go on like they had hoped that it would. Their big day that they dreamed about for years and planned about for months, all the anticipation and eagerness and planning, all put on hold, and then the big day looks very different than what they had dreamed. When you think about all of the difficulty that all of this creates, it helps us to remember a simple fact, and that's that life is hard. Life is hard, y'all. It's hard, and that's not a fact that God tries to hide from us. God doesn't try to hide from us the reality that life can be difficult, and even as believers in Jesus Christ, we will experience hardship and difficulties and struggle. That's not a fact that God tries to hide in the Bible. In fact, the Bible goes to extremes to show us very clearly that this fact is a reality, both for the believer and for the person who's not a believer in God. So the question becomes, not will hard things happen, but where will God be in the hard things? And is the Bible a reliable source of help for us as we walk through the difficult and the unplanned things of life? And the answer is yes, God will be there. And yes, the Bible is infinitely helpful. See, in some of the earliest pages of the Bible, you see the story of a man whose life was one worst case scenario after another worst case scenario, who experienced interruption and disrupted dreams. The Bible calls this man Joseph, the one I told you about just a little bit ago, and his brothers called him the dreamer. So let's go together to Genesis chapter 37 and look at Joseph's story this morning. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. You'll find it in the very early pages, and we'll look at chapter 37 together as we look at the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, if you begin looking at verse 5, this is where you'll see that Joseph did indeed have a dream. We're told right there in verse 5 about this dream, but I want you to think about it. I want to dig a little bit deeper before we start and look at who is this dreamer. Well, Joseph was the fourth generation of a nation-building project that God had undertaken. Joseph was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this group of folks that were the founders of this nation that God had created with an intention to bless other nations, to be a blessing to the world. Joseph's father was a man named Jacob, also known as Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. Can you imagine doing social distancing and quarantine with 12 boys? I cannot. He had 12 sons that were all by different mothers, and you could imagine that having this many sons would create a lot of tension and a lot of sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry is to be expected, but could you imagine that with 12 boys? So when it came to all these brothers, Joseph was the odd man out. And maybe he was the odd man out because of what we see in verse 2, where he gave his father this bad report on his brothers. Maybe he was the odd man out because of what we see in verse 3. Pick up there with me, Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel, who is Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw this, that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. It feels like this certainly would fuel some sibling rivalry, right? There's a detail here that I want to make sure that you catch. It's this coat. That may sound familiar. The coat or robe of Joseph is something that you may be familiar with, but I want you to understand the significance of it and what it represented in their time and in this place, right? It was something that signified that his father had favor over him, that he had higher status within the family, higher than even his older brothers. This was maybe even a signal of some inheritance rights. This is all an indication that unlike his brothers, Joseph was intended for management, not for labor. So you see here that his dad's favoritism put him in a very much no-win situation, a worst-case scenario in terms of family relations. When you look at the life of Joseph, you see that Joseph truly was exceptional. You'll continue to see that as his story unfolds in the coming weeks. His father definitely saw that. But Jacob's favoritism, it really caused Joseph's older brothers to truly hate him in a very, very deep way. And you know, Joseph could not help that. That was beyond his control. But the next scenario that you see unfold, well, Joseph could have done something to help this. He could have controlled this a little bit better. I mean, as if the coat that his father gave him or the robe wasn't enough, Joseph tells about his dreams to his brothers, and this seals their hatred for him. Look with me in verse 5. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. And then he had another dream, and he told them of this dream too to his brothers. He said, "Listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now we learn later that these dreams that Joseph had were absolutely dreams from God. And dreams were a really powerful way that God worked, especially then, but still works now. He had this dream, and this was a God-given dream that he would one day rule over even his family. This was a God-given dream. because God had great things in store for Joseph. But in telling these dreams, with the obvious implications of telling this to his brothers who hated him deeply, Joseph crossed over a line and he got into a territory that was not helpful or productive. Now, we don't know if Joseph was just arrogant or if he was naive. We don't know whether it was immaturity or pride that motivated this, but I do know this, that we can learn a lesson from Joseph as we look at his mistake. And here it is. It's be careful with your dream. Be careful with the dream that you have, especially if the dream that you have is something that God has placed within you, this idea of a God dream. If God has placed a dream in your heart, don't just go out in public and shout it out from the public square, especially not right now. That would violate all kinds of norms in regards to the coronavirus. That would not be social distancing friendly, right? But instead, protect that dream. Be careful with that dream. Be wise with that dream and save it for those who genuinely care about you and about God's work in your life. Share it with those who God might be aligning with you to help you, to come alongside you, and to see this dream come to reality together. I want you to listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." When you throw your pearls before swine, they may tear you to pieces. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers intended to do to him, was to tear him apart and to destroy him and his God-given dream. We see that as this continues to unfold. Look down in chapter 37 to verse 19. The brothers say, "Here come that dreamer," they said to one another. "Come, now let's kill him and let's throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben, one of the brothers, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, that robe, right? That was at the center of so much of their jealousy and their hate, this ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him down into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And in this point in Joseph's story, Joseph is doomed. He is literally alone in the bottom of a pit. And in this moment, we see the lights fading and the curtain drawing on the dream that was in Joseph's heart. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you can absolutely relate to Joseph? And you feel like you are in a pit all alone right now. Joseph was literally physically alone in a pit, but how many of you feel in your heart and in your mind as you walk through the circumstances of our days that you are alone in a pit? How many of you feel stuck? I see it. I know you feel it. I've heard it in your prayer requests over the last few weeks. As you look at businesses and business plans that are falling apart in front of your eyes, as you look at a mortgage that's been leveraged on a dream, but the money's not in the bank, as you look at retirement and it being pushed further and further and further into the future, so much further than your expectations and your hopes, I see it as you think about clear next steps that all of a sudden begin to seem foolish or untimely. So my question for us this morning is, what do we do when the dream seems to be slipping away? Where do we go? Well, first of all, make sure that the dream is from God. If the dream seems to be slipping out of your hands, first focus to see if this is a God dream, because God may not be in this, you know? I mean, have you thought about it like that? This may not be a God dream. This may just be human ambition. This may even be something that's motivated by greed. This could be a desire for fame or for success or for power. And none of those things are of God. Or very differently, it could be that the dream that you have is just far, far too small, that it's way, way too puny in God's great economy, given God's power and authority. You see, a true God dream, something that God has placed by the work of the Holy Spirit in the depths of your heart, that won't go away, even in the worst case scenario. The Holy Spirit will continue to nudge you and guide you and lead you and give you confidence, even in spite of your circumstances. See, when life and the world feel like they're telling you no, 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 it may be that God is just telling you not yet, not right now, not at this moment. So when the dream feels like it's slipping away, this is what we do. We count on the sovereignty and the providence of God. We count on the sovereignty and the providence of God. A couple of big words there that I want to make sure that we understand what they mean. First of all, God's sovereignty. This is this reality that God is the supreme power and the supreme authority of all of the universe, that he sits in position as creator and ruler over all things. He is the supreme authority of all that we know and understand, and even that which we don't. And then his providence. See, providence is the protective care of this infinite God. It's the protective care for his people, right? This same powerful God is also at the same time knowable and intimate, and he is love. And as a good and loving father, he provides protective care, and that's what we call providence. God is sovereign and God is provident over our lives. You see, that's the same God that we see in the early pages of Genesis. That's the God of Joseph's story. And he's the same God today, even as coronavirus sweeps the globe, destroying lives and breaking up dreams. God goes unchanged. So where we left Joseph, he was literally alone in the bottom of a pit. And his dream seemed to be a distant memory in this moment. Why don't you look on down to verse 25. This is about the brothers. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And the brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of that cistern and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt as a slave. Now, granted, I don't know that in any other scenario we would see being sold as a slave as a way to keep a dream alive. But in Joseph's story, that's exactly what it was. In these moments, God just happened to put a caravan of merchants on that exact road. At just the right time, these folks passed by these brothers who were eating lunch and plotting to kill Joseph. And as they had their lunch break, these folks came up at just the right time, and God used these circumstances to spare Joseph's life. And that, my friends, is providence. That's the protective care of a good and loving father who sits above all things but is intimate and knowable. You see, when you look at Joseph at this point, yes, he is a slave and he may have lost everything. He may have lost his coat. He may have lost his family, but he still had his dream and he still had his God. He may have left his homeland as a slave and he may have entered into Egypt as a slave, but I want to give you a spoiler alert this morning. Egypt is the nation that Joseph will one day rule as a blessing to other nations, including his nation and especially his family. And that is a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty, God's control. You see, when it seemed lost, Joseph still had his dream. And he still had a deep and abiding trust in the God who gave him that dream. And I deeply believe that that's a message that we all need right now. You need to know that you can count on God's sovereignty and you can count on the providence of God. He is absolutely trustworthy. You need to know that even in the badness of all the worst case scenarios that the world can throw at us, that you can trust in the goodness of God. He is infinitely good and he is knowable and he is love. And you need to know that in all things, the good and the bad, the hard and the happy, the difficult and the successes, the wins and the losses, that in all of those things we need and can experience God's grace. Let me pray a prayer of encouragement for you this morning. God, this morning, I thank you for this powerful story. I love it, God. I love to see the pages of Scripture come to life as I see your heart in this. It helps us to know you better and to know how you love us better. And so, God, I pray that you would use this story as a source of encouragement to encourage both your people and people who are not yet in relationship with Christ. God, I pray that you would be our source of provision, that you would be our source of hope, that you would be our source of strength, our source of comfort, our source of patience. We recognize that we depend fully on you, and all things we need for life and salvation come from you. And so we celebrate you, God, because you are the way maker. You made a way for Joseph. You are making a way for us. And you have made a way that we can have peace because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that peace will never be taken from us from any scenario that this world throws at us. You are our hope. You are our peace. You are our way maker. And we lean completely into you, our God and Father, in this time of need. We pray this, trusting and believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.